You know, lockdown hasn't been particularly good for me, especially when it comes to food. I've raided the fridge on perhaps one or two more occasions than I should have done. And that's particularly noticeable when I try a shirt on ready for this morning and find that perhaps the shirt I thought I wanted to wear, I can't. So clearly I've got some work to do there. But I do love a good celebration when there's lots of food and lots of celebrations. And sadly, that's been in short supply over the last year, which is why we're so looking forward to the camp later on, where we're going to have lots of celebrations, lots of food, and getting back together. But there's something very special about a celebration when it's in honor of somebody. You know, last year, there was a big honoring of Captain Tom, Tom Moore, who was honored for the way that he walked around his garden 100 laps, and on his 100th birthday, he had raised something of the order of £38.9 million for the NHS COVID-19 appeal. And somehow the whole nation got behind that. They think, what a great thing it is to honor someone who has done all that he had accomplished. And we see him here in this picture receiving his award, becomes Sir Tom Moore at Windsor Castle. And of course, Windsor was part of the funeral yesterday of Prince Philip. So people love to honor and celebrate people. And here we are, Tom Moore gets his knighthood, and the whole family are right behind that celebration. Well, you'll recall that last week, Joe was talking from John chapter 11, and we're continuing in that series this week through John 12. And last week, Joe told the story of Lazarus, who had died, and then Jesus comes along and raises him from the dead. Can you imagine how Mary and Martha, his sisters, must have felt when Jesus announced these amazing words, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out of his tomb, still with the grave clothes all wrapped around him, and they take off the grave clothes. And suddenly, Lazarus, who had been dead, is alive. Can you just imagine how Martha and Mary must have felt to see that their brother, who they thought was dead, he'd been dead 4 days. You remember Joe said he stank. He must have really stunk, but oh, he comes back to life, and there he is in front of them. There must have been tremendous joy, tremendous relief that their brother was alive for all sorts of reasons. Because I guess not only was it the fact that they'd lost someone they really loved, we don't know, he may have been something of a breadwinner. He may have brought finances into the family. So when there's an amazing, you know, something like this happens, everything is turned around. So it's that backdrop that we almost like continue the story this week as we look into John chapter 12. And I'm going to read the story, and we're going to see here there's real worth for celebration. So it's John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why hasn't this perfume been sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. You know, it's a fascinating scene here. It's an amazing, joyous occasion. The fact that they were reclining at table suggests this is not just any ordinary meal. This is something of a banquet, something to honor Jesus because Lazarus was alive from the dead. And here is Lazarus at the meal to prove it. There he is. This man who only a little while before had been dead is now alive, and he's with Jesus at the table at the banquet. Look, here he is, Lazarus, he's alive. And it's all because of Jesus. And Jesus, you are worthy of tremendous honor today. And whenever you have a family celebration, you know, there are always those with different perspectives and different responsibilities. You know, there's Martha busying herself with getting the food ready. Mary is captivated with Jesus, who they're honoring. Lazarus, well, he's just glad to be alive. And they're there. And then there's grumpy old Judas. Why is it? Every celebration or party seems to have someone who wants to ruin it. And then on top of that, there's a whole lot of gate crashers coming as well. They've heard that Lazarus is alive, and so there's a whole crowd. They want to see Lazarus, and they want to see the proof that this man has been brought back to life. So this is quite a banquet. You know, there's all these people gathering around want to honor Jesus. And Luke's gospel tells us of another occasion when Jesus went to this house in Bethany, which is a town just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. Then Mary is complaining about the fact that she's having to do all the work. And she says, Jesus, tell Mary, help me. Martha is complaining. She's doing all the work. And she's saying, come on, Mary, why didn't you help out as well? Now, I don't know what was happening on this particular occasion, but I would imagine my suspicion would be that everybody is right behind honoring Jesus because Lazarus is alive. My reckoning is that there's something very special happening here and they're all involved. So whatever the dynamics, this story has so much to tell us about the beauty, about the worth of Jesus. And when the worth of Jesus is matched by the devotion of his disciples, it is something very beautiful to behold. Let me say that again. When the worth of Jesus is matched by the devotion of his disciples, it is something very beautiful to behold. And on the contrary side of that, when it's not matched, it is far from beautiful. So we're going to consider today what our devotion to Jesus might look like. And the first thing to say is this: Jesus is always, always worthy of honor and devotion. And at any banquet, there's always a point in the celebrations when you bring the focus to the one that you're honoring, the one to whom, if you like, you are presenting the awards. So Captain Tom Moore, when he got his knighthood at Windsor, the family, this was the point. This is the moment, the celebration. It's all pointed to Captain Tom Moore. He's receiving his award and he becomes knighted and becomes Sir. And here, in this part of the celebration, it's like Mary comes up and she is going to come to a point of bringing the tributes, if you like, to Jesus. We did this, I won't say how many years ago because it would betray my dear wife's age, but when she was 60, we had a big celebration and the whole family came together at the Chichester Harbour Hotel and we lots of food. Again, I like my food, and there's the whole focus was on celebrating this dear wife who had been the mother of our children, and the grandchildren were there. And there came this moment in the celebration when all the PowerPoints came out and all the speeches, and we were honoring this woman who was the mother of our children and the grandchildren. And it was a very special moment, even if I did try to sneak in as well, say, hey, I had something to do with this. But anyway, it was a special moment. We were honoring my dear wife. And we come to this moment here on this particular occasion where Mary brings the tributes. She brings the focus. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is it. She's saying, Jesus, you are so worthy of such honor. I can never repay you. My brother sitting here, he was dead, but he's alive. Jesus, I'm going to give everything. You are amazing. You're wonderful. All the tribute, all the honor, all the focus, it now needs to be to you, Jesus, for what you have done. This meal, this celebration, that's just a part of it. I'm going to anoint your feet with this perfume and pour out my devotion to you. Now it's hard to know how this sort of celebration takes place. It may be that this expensive perfume, that the whole family had planned this moment. I don't know. Perhaps they'd pooled their savings to buy this gift, this nard, this expensive perfume. Maybe it was a valuable heirloom, which had been passed down the generations. And there it was. She takes it down off the shelf, and she is going to pour out her devotion and her tribute to the Lord Jesus. Now, Martha's role in this was to thank Jesus by preparing the meal. Mary's role seems to be the one who is the focus for bringing the tribute and pouring out the perfume. But both are expressing their profound joy that their brother was alive. Now, on this occasion, I don't know. Were they arguing about the fact that Martha was doing all the food and preparation and Mary was the one who's bringing this tribute? I don't know, but somehow I think they were so absolutely overwhelmed that Lazarus was alive that they just wanted to celebrate that. And I think that in this expression, Martha clearly was the cook. I like Martha because I like food. But Martha clearly was the one who did all the preparation and the food. And you know what's happening here? I reckon what they are doing is they are devoting themselves to Jesus and expressing their devotion and their worship according to their personalities and the way that God has made them and the gifts that he has given them. So as I look out right now, you see me, but I see a whole sea of faces who make this event happen. If it wasn't for the whole team behind computers and screens, you wouldn't be seeing me right now. You see, in any act of worship, there's a whole load of people involved in different ways, bringing different expressions of worship and praise to God. And God loves Martha and Mary, and how we each and how they each express their devotion to Jesus will reflect the way that he had made them, and it reflects the way that he made us. And it's also true of us as an eldership team in this church. See, in this eldership team, there are very different personalities, and they have different gifts. Some of us are quite outward and extrovert, and some of us are more introverted. But the reason that God calls a team, a plurality of elders together, is to equip the church, and to equip the church in order to bring honor to the Lord Jesus. That's how God has made us, and he brings us each one with different gifts and different abilities in order to bring glory to Jesus. And that is what's happening in this house in Bethany when Lazarus is there alive. They are all bringing their expressions and their love and their appreciation, their honor and their worship to Jesus in the way that God has created them and made them. Mary's act of devotion was one of tremendous humility. Now, last week, Joe liked to talk about the fact that Lazarus sort of stank when he came out of the tomb. Do you think when Mary was anointing Jesus' feet with this perfume, do you not think that Jesus' feet might have just stunk just a little bit? I think sometimes we lose the sort of the humanity of the situation. Jesus, who is fully God, is also fully man. and his feet would have been open to the dust and the muck of the streets. They weren't like our streets. Or perhaps they were, I don't know, when you look at the streets just lately. But anyway, his feet were pretty mucky and pretty dirty. And Mary, she comes along and she pours out this ointment, this perfume on his feet. And then she does something even more outrageous. She lets her hair down and she dries Jesus' feet with her hair. You know, this would be totally and utterly inappropriate for a woman in that day and age to let her hair down in public. It would have been considered indecent. It's like everything that Mary is doing is saying, I am so unworthy, but Jesus, you are so worthy. You know, I will just put perfume on your feet and anoint your feet and wash your feet. And we know that by doing that in itself is an act of tremendous humility. You know, as you continue through John, it will be just a short while later at the Last Supper where Jesus himself shows what it is to be humble by washing the disciples' feet. So what Mary is doing here, she is showing her complete humility before the Lord Jesus by anointing his feet with this expensive perfume. Washing of feet was certainly an act of service and devotion. And to do that with an expensive perfume would have been even more so. And then why did she use her hair? Why didn't she just get a towel, a clean towel? I mean, can you imagine it? All this perfume is now all over her hair. But it's as though she's saying, Lord, in comparison to you, I am so unworthy, and I give you my whole self in honor of you, the one who's worthy of worship. And then at the end of verse 3 in this passage, we read this. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The smell of that perfume filled the whole house. You know, when we show and express our devotion to Jesus in accordance with our gifts, it's something which is completely heartfelt. And what's more than that, never, ever in private. When we show our devotion to Jesus, it is something which other people will be affected by. It will spill over to others. In the same way that it seems that the whole country was impacted by the honoring of Captain Tom, every act of worship and honor of Jesus spills over to others. It's never in private. Our worship, our devotion is never in private. And when we are led in worship by passionate worshippers, what do we want to do? We all want to worship. When someone is leading and expressing and devoting their life to Jesus, there's something which is quite infective about it. It makes us want to. I want to worship. Our worship is never in private. When we are led in worship by passionate worshippers, it makes us want to worship. And worship, as I'm sure you are aware, is not just something that we do on a Sunday morning. It's not just something we've done this morning by perhaps singing in our homes. Worship is so much more than that. Worship actually has to do with our whole bodies. It has to do with our whole beings, which is right in Romans 12, we read this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You see, sincere worship from our whole being always results in action. True worship results in action. It isn't just singing. Worship is how you and I live. And that affects others. When others see that what we believe affects what we do, they will also be affected by it. This whole event is saying, Jesus, you are worthy of honor and devotion. It's totally and utterly right to honor Jesus, without whom Lazarus would still be dead. But the big question here is, I think, is how do you value Jesus' worth? I wonder if it was a question that Mary even considered. What is Jesus' true value and worth? Verse 5, Judas gives us an idea as to how much this person is worth. It was worth a year's wages. Now, if you consider that the average wage here in Chichester, I guess you're looking at something like £26,000 as an average wage. £26,000 has just been poured out on Jesus' feet. Now, look at what you could do with £26,000. What a waste! Well, that's what Judas was saying. That is a complete and utter waste. Look at all these things that could have been done. Look at all the food parcels that could have been given out to the poor. Look at how many mouths could have been fed. Why have you done that? This is outrageous behavior. £26,000, a year's wages worth of perfume. How do you value Jesus' true worth? And as I was saying, this perfume was worth like a year's wages. And if you look at the average salary, say, here in Chichester, I said it's worth about £26,000, which seems incredibly extravagant to pour that out. And so here Mary is, she's doing that. And then what happens? Jesus immediately comes back and rebukes Judas, who was saying that this is total extravagance, and says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. The suggestion is this, that all along Mary had been keeping this expensive perfume to anoint Jesus' whole body after his death. And if you like, what's happening here is like a prophetic statement that before too long, Jesus is going to be buried. And perhaps he's going to be buried so quickly, there may not even be time for proper anointing. Jesus knew that his time was near. So even if Mary didn't know what she was doing, Jesus certainly knew that she was preparing his body, as it were, for burial. And even his disciples had warned him about going back to Bethany because the Pharisees were out to kill Jesus on account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. So, because Jesus was such a threat to the whole religious order, if you like, of the time. But either way, whatever was happening here, this perfume was going to be poured out on Jesus' body. And had it been used for that purpose, then that would have been more acceptable. You know, extravagant worship is expressed in this amazing act that Mary brings of pouring out this perfume on to Jesus. Right now, Jesus was saying this effectively, more important than even the poor is that this perfume is used to anoint Jesus' body and get it ready for burial. And remember, he'd been told previously that by Mary and Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus has said to them, I am the resurrection and the life, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is of such great value and worth because when he has died and risen again, we will be freed from sin and the poor will be blessed because the gospel is good news to the poor. So to say that, you know, why wasn't this poured out? Why wasn't this given to the poor? Actually, when we honor Jesus, ultimately the poor will be blessed anyway, because greater than giving to the immediate physical needs is that Jesus deals with the ultimate need, which is our sin, that which has separated us from God. And he is the resurrection and the life. So to anoint his body with oil and perfume and as an expression of devotion is totally and utterly appropriate. Ultimately, it's through Jesus that man has lost relationship with God through sin, and that will be restored because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And it's a graphic demonstration of that because Lazarus is alive right there in the midst. It is totally appropriate to pour out this expensive perfume to honor Jesus at this moment. So how do you value Jesus' true worth? Well, the answer is its value is priceless. You cannot value the worth of Jesus, the Son of God, who was going to die and was going to be raised again from the dead, just as Lazarus was, and was going to free mankind from his sin. Priceless is his worth. That's how you value. He is of infinite value. So what does Mary's extravagant act say to us today? And it says this: we can never offer him too much worship. We can never give him too much. How we love the things we do, we can never show him too much worth and honor. So, as we move forward, I want to ask this question and bring it, I guess, perhaps a bit closer to home. You know, you can imagine for Mary and Martha, their whole world had been turned upside down when Lazarus had died. And so when he was brought back to life and they saw the true value that life is here amongst us again, our brother, then they totally and utterly honored Jesus. But then comes back, what does it mean to us? What does it mean to you and I? What does it mean to me? What distracts us from Jesus' true worth? And I said, Judas is a key character in this account. In the midst of this beautiful act of devotion, Judas Iscariot comes and speaks out against it. Remember, as I say, Mary and Martha are overjoyed that Lazarus is alive. And then comes along this killjoy and kicks right back at it. Whenever you decide to unreservedly follow Jesus and live for him, there will be those who will come back and try and take you off course. We have an enemy who does not want our all-out devotion to Jesus, because a church full of passionate, Jesus-loving, Holy Spirit-empowered people spells disaster for the kingdom of darkness and joy for the kingdom of God. So in 1 Peter, we're told that we to be alert and sober-minded, because there's an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking out for someone whom he can devour. And Judas comes along like that to try and distract Mary from her complete and utter devotion in honoring Jesus. Judas comes along and he tries to say, you don't want to do that. Come on, you don't want to really devote yourself totally to the Lord Jesus. And I think there's four things which come through here which can distract us from unreserved devotion to Jesus' true worth. And the first is wrong priorities. So it's like Judas is saying, come on, Mary, you've got this all wrong. You've got your priorities wrong. This should have been spent on the poor. And that does seem a reasonable statement until you see that Judas didn't really care about the poor anyway. He was stealing the money, we're told, for himself. He was the one whose priorities are wrong, not Mary. Judas is the one who'd got the wrong priorities. And how many of you may have family members who would challenge you that you're just too fanatical about your faith? You know, if you were really a Christian, you'd do this or you'd do that. It's very easy to point the finger and say, look, why aren't you this and why aren't you that? The reality is that when you're passionate about Jesus, you'll also be passionate about the things that people say we should be passionate about. In other words, when you're passionate about Jesus, you will be passionate about the poor as well. And that's why here at Grace Church, there are so many who are involved in what we call grace works and works of service and looking out for others. Because when you are totally passionate about the Lord Jesus, you want to serve others. So we do get involved in food banks. We do get involved with the council. So the council rings up and they want a church to help out. They say, oh, you need to get in touch with Grace Church. Grace Church, there'll be people there who are willing to help people in need. You see, when you're passionate about the Lord Jesus and he changes you, that will spill over anyway to serving others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your might and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Get the right priorities. God first, and then everything else flows out of that. So that is what is happening here. If you desire to be passionate, honoring Jesus and devoted to Jesus, then you will end up serving the poor. And that's why in Matthew 25, Jesus said, it was him we fed when we fed those who are hungry. It was him we invited into our homes when we welcomed in the stranger. Our first devotion must always be to Jesus. It was Judas who had the priorities wrong. Mary had them right. And then the next distraction can be compromise. You know, the temptation may be not to use all the perfume, just some of it. Come on, compromise a little. Did Mary really have to pour out the whole jar? And we can all be tempted to compromise our faith. But Jesus wants wholehearted devotion. And lockdown has made it hard for us. You know, we need one another to spur one another on. That's come out this morning in our worship. And it's great, as I said, that the youth are coming back together on a Friday. We look forward to that. But that must never take the place of each of us having a personal walk of faith with Jesus. Now, that said, we are desperate to meet back together, and you will be pleased to hear that we're making plans to be meeting back face-to-face in the not-too-distant future. In line with government plans, we're starting to come out of lockdown, and we hope to be meeting face-to-face initially here in the Grace Center by ticket events on a Sunday morning, and that will be happening sometime in May, and we're planning that. So look forward to that. That's something to look forward to. But it is your faith that it is your faith built around just being together, or is your faith built around a focus, a personal focus upon Jesus? When we seek Jesus on our own, let's delve into his word on our own. Let's look at the beauty. I can imagine that when Mary was pouring out that perfume, it was like just her and Jesus, utter devotion to him. You know, we struggle in our faith when we lose sight of the beauty of Jesus and what he has done for us. Mary was overwhelmed with Jesus' beauty, having raised her brother from the dead. Let's never forget what Jesus has done for each one of us. And then thirdly, what can distract us is what this world has to offer. So Judas already given himself to living for this world rather than Jesus. He stole the money, we're told, in this passage, and used it for his own means and own ends. And then later on, we're told he goes on to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, so Bible commentators reckon, if a year's wages is about £26,000, 30 pieces of silver was about £1,500. Mary extravagantly pours out £26,000 worth of perfume. Judas betrays the author of life, the Son of God, the one who gave him life, for £1,500. And what do we see? What does Judas go and do? He commits suicide because he suddenly realizes what he has done. Riches do not buy peace. Judas was not at peace when he comes to realize that he betrayed the Son of God. And ultimately, to live for this world is actually, like Judas, suicidal. It never brings peace. But living in devotion and worship for Jesus brings complete peace and peace for all eternity. Now, I've just got a very quick personal story here. Anne and I lived in the same area all our lives, and when it became clear we were to move home and leave at that time many of our family who were living in the same area, that was really tough. And it was one of those things that it was a very hard thing to do. But God just reassured us with this scripture from Matthew 19, which says this: "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." And I'll be honest with you, we struggled. We really struggled. Now, just recently, we've heard that our daughter is going to be moving to Winchester, and she was one of the last of the family still living in the same area, and now she's going to be close by, and we're going to be back together closer as a family. It's amazing how God restores when we're willing to sacrifice. Now, don't get me wrong here. I did not find this easy. I struggled and I argued with God. And yet God in his grace has brought us through. And not only that, he then blesses us all the more. God restores. Finally, and with this, I come nearly to a close. The final thing that can distract us from Jesus' true worth is fear of others. The story, the account here in John 12 ends with a really strange statement. It says that, at least I've always found it strange, there's this large crowd gathering outside to see Lazarus. And then we read that the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing him. They wanted to kill Jesus and they wanted to kill Lazarus. And whenever I read this, I always laugh because I think, but hang on, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Couldn't he do it again? So the chief priests think, oh, we'll kill Jesus, we'll kill Lazarus, but Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And of course we know, no matter how much they tried, they could not kill Jesus because when they did, he came back to life anyway. So we can so easily fear what man can do. But Jesus, as the resurrection and the life, wants to come and give us life. Do not fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill the body and the soul as well in hell. Our devotion to Jesus frees us from the fear of others. And just as we come to close, I'd like the band to come up. And I want us to just focus here for a moment. You see, will our devotion match his worth? Will our devotion match Jesus' worth? I don't always respond as I should. I'm so aware that my level of devotion can fall so far short. I can get stressed. I can feel I can't do this. I can lack trust in the one who has given everything for me. But I don't allow myself to stay there. I would love to be more like Mary, willing to give up everything because Jesus has given us everything. And what you also see, though, as in this account is this, and I love this. There's Judas saying to Mary, what are you doing spending all this perfume, this extravagance on Jesus? Why are you doing this? Immediately, Jesus turns around and he says, leave her alone. When we desire to be devoted to Jesus, Jesus comes along and helps us. Now, we are weak. We do fall. We do fail. But he comes and gives us his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit stirs us. And then we find as we get closer to Jesus, he also comes closer to us. You may be feeling, oh, there's so many areas where I fall short. I fall short. You may feel you've got your priorities wrong. You may feel that you compromise. You may feel that you get distracted by what the world has to offer. Or you may fear others, what others can do. But you know, whatever category you might fall in, the Holy Spirit wants to come and help you. The Holy Spirit wants to come alongside you right now and to increase your love and your passion for Jesus in the same way that Mary did. Let's come and worship him, shall we? I'm going to pray. And let's just center our thoughts right back upon this wonderful Lord Jesus, who has given life and everything for us. Lord, we thank you. We tell you that we love you. We want to devote our lives wholeheartedly to you. And we pray, Spirit of God, come and help us in our devotion, in our passion. Lord, there may be distractions, but we tell you that we love you and we want to follow you with all our heart. be glorified, Lord. Be glorified in our lives. Be glorified in this church. May Jesus be lifted high, we pray. Amen. Let's worship.